texts on doctrine and theology that we know well. We see that the attacks today, while similar to the attacks we're used to, they're trying new edges and new techniques to try to circumnavigate the things of God, much akin to what the devil has done here in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And we have focused our study on that phrase, "Yea, hath God said." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we turn to your book now, it is time to defend it. It is time, Father, for us to be sure of this book which we put our trust in. Lord, this book, this King James Version, we know to be your message to the English-speaking people today. Lord, there is nothing like this book in the English language. There is nothing, Father, we could compare to it. Father, help us to lift it up. Lord, put our faith in your word. And Lord, I pray that you change our lives with the things you've written. Lord, help us to walk the straight and narrow. Lord, help us to give our lives to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Isaiah 34, verse 16 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fall. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." You see, we have looked at defending doctrine, and I do believe we can defend Bible doctrine. Why? We've got the book. And to be honest with you, if you give it a fair and honest read, it's not that hard to understand. They try to make it hard to understand. We try to pretend it's hard to understand. And yes, the these and the thous, we stumble from time to time. And it does take careful consideration. You can't just rush through it. It's not the Cliff's Notes version of anything. You got to spend time with it. But if you do, it's not hard to understand. We can get Bible doctrine. We've looked at our heritage, our Baptist history. It's a little bit harder for us to defend, but I tell you, it's absolutely possible, and I hope I've done a decent enough job doing so for you. But if the devil can't get you to question the doctrine, and the devil can't get you to question the heritage, then he's got to go for the source material. And that's what we see in Genesis 3:1. Did God say? And now he's going to question God. And if we refuse to disagree with God and we refuse to go otherwise, what he's going to do is he's going to say, "But what about how you learn the Word of God? What about this book? This book has been under siege and under attack for as long as pen has been put to paper to record God's words to us. There has always been someone, including the devil, to come around and want it destroyed. How many times did they try to destroy the Old Testament? How many times did they try to destroy the writings of the prophets? How many times did they want to get rid of every Christian that ever came out of Christ? That they want every single last one of them gone? And why? To destroy the Word. They don't care about you or me. We're not a problem. It's the fact that the words of this book cannot be questioned. So the devil says, why not question the book itself? Can we really believe what the book says? Or can we really believe we have the right book? What the devil has to do is get us to question the versions. And how does he get us to question the versions? Well, he creates more. A couple years ago, we took the time to look at where we got the King James Bible, but we didn't spend a lot of time taking a look at some of the perversions out there, and that's okay. We're going to toe those waters again, but we're not going to splash into them, because you don't have to know every detail of the counterfeit to know that it's counterfeit. You don't have to. All right, we just need to know the truth well enough and the difference between the truth and the lie. So what he does is he creates other versions out there. And he has other men change and manipulate and destroy the truth that God has put in there. And he throws it out there with the good. Remember that parable we talked about on Wednesday, the good seed and the tares. It's like that, but with the Word of God. Let me put a false church out there. Let me put a false Bible out there. Let me put a false gospel out there. Let me put weeds where God plants good things. And out there we see many, many bad translations. Why are there bad translations? Somebody was recommending a study Bible to me, so I looked it up. Turns out it was out of print. Danielle, you're going to be upset. There's another Bible I'm not going to be able to buy. You know? Oh, man. You know what popped up? It was the Archaeological Study Bible in King James Version. That's what I was looking for. And you know what came up when I was searching for it? The Queen James Bible. That's the sodomite version of the Bible they got out there. Neat, huh? Now what do they do? They purposefully did that. Now there's things that they can purposely pervert, like that one. There's the, I can't remember what they call it, but there's one where it's in Jamaican slang. There's the Pirate Speak Bible, where they put everything in Pirate Speak, which is ridiculous. There's things that they do with that, but I'm talking about the more tried and true perversions. The NIV, the NASB, the things like that. And why do we get to call them that? Because they came from bad foundations. You see, when it came down to deciding what text to use, they made the wrong choice. They made the wrong choice in the texts that they used to decipher, to create their Bibles. And on top of it, Westcott and Hort, the guys who did a lot of the work in the translations, purposefully, by their own admission, manipulated some of the verses to get rid of some of the doctrines that they didn't like. There, when we look at where they came from, well, why would there be multiple texts? And that's what I want to look at right now. Why are there multiple texts? Well, the very first text that we want to look at, or the very first codex we want to look at, is one called the Codex Vaticanus. The Codex Vaticanus. Now, where did we find this copy of the Bible? Well, I'll tell you where we found it. We found it on the shelf in the Pope's library. Now, Constantine, when he tried to unify the churches, we just looked at church history. When he did that thing, remember, he had two advisors. And one of the things that he wanted to do with one of them was over in Alexandria, get some work together, manipulate the Bible a little bit, get it to where it works with their new doctrine. And I firmly believe that what they found on the Pope's library was most likely one of those 50 ornate copies of the Bible, or their version of the Bible, that Constantine had commissioned. He had 50 very ornate ones commissioned. And I believe that's what they found, and that's probably where we get the Vaticanus. Now again, what was the problem with Constantine? He didn't really care about the religion. He cared about the ability to slip his government into it and be able to run it that way. And without having to cross any borders or conquer any kings, to still be able to take over the world, to still be able to have an influence on them. And we see that influence still alive and still working today. We've seen the blood that it was able to shed, the blood only a Roman at that time would desire to do. Rome as an empire was a bloody empire. When it came down to conquering and taking over, they were terrible. And we see that in their history. But there it was, found dusty on the Pope's shelf. Now why would something be sitting dusty when your job is to teach the Bible? Now, of course, we know they weren't teaching the Bible. The Pope doesn't have a class, I don't think. I don't think the Pope does much as far as that goes, other than regulating things. But what kind of books do you keep on the shelf and get dusty and nasty? Books you don't read, right? Now, there's several reasons why. Number one, you're not teaching it, which... and number two, you know there's something wrong with it. But you don't throw it away. Why? Because it's pretty. Because it's pretty. Now, we're assuming that by using the Codex Vaticanus for the NIV and some things like that, that it is a good translation, that it is a good codex or a good script to trust and to use. Can we have that confidence? You ask me, no. Absolutely not. I'll tell you this. If somebody came in to where I worked at the office and they said, hey, listen, I need pest control to come over to my house. Why? Well, we've got cockroaches. Oh, no. Well, let me send pest control out there. They come every Tuesday. Here's the protocols. Here's what you're going to have to do. That's wonderful. How much is that going to charge me? Oh, no, we cover the cost on that because we don't want to have a bug-filled place. So we're going to pay that because we don't want to leave that in your court. We'll take care of it. It happens again, though. We'll charge you, but now it's free. That lady gets so excited. She goes home. She whips up a thing of brownies, and she sends them over to the office to me. Would you share the brownies with me? To me, you tell me the Pope's got a copy of the Bible, and we're going to use that to translate the English version. Would you want it? Not with what I know. Not with what I know Constantine was doing. Not with what I know they were copying and what they were pushing and how they desired to change the scriptures. I wouldn't trust it. I would sooner take a bite of that brownie than I would put my eyes on that page. The next one is one out of Sinai, the Codex Sinaiticus. Now, this one is my favorite to pick on because there's so many holes in this story and there's so much craziness going on with it. Now, if we look at the map and we see where the Sinai Peninsula is, the only reason why we think that's the Sinai Peninsula is because some princess pointed to it and said, well, that's Sinai. We actually have no idea. Mount Sinai was nowhere near there. But that's why we named it, is because we took the word of one person, and later we would go on to find out that ain't actually where Mount Sinai is. We named the whole area wrong. But in there was a cathedral, and in there were some monks. And the monks' job in there, part of one of the things that they did, was they copied over text and they recopied script. Now, when you have a manuscript, that means that it's manually written out. All right? We didn't have a printing press to print out the Bible until way later. So when these guys are copying text, what are they copying with? Ink and quill, and they're writing it out. And if there's any mistakes, we throw it away. So they're writing, and they're writing, and they're writing, and they're writing. And of course, this is for all the translations. Well, this man, he goes to visit them under Russian orders. He's a man by the name of Tischendorf. And Tischendorf is walking around looking for original texts. He's looking for things to bring back to Russia and just have something fantastic and archaic and wonderful. And what he runs across in a trash can is a copy of the scriptures. And he goes, well, this is wonderful. He gets all excited. I need to have this. And they say, well, you don't want that. That's garbage. We do these copies all day. You don't want those. They're moldy. They're most likely inaccurate. This is why we're using them to light fires and things like that. So what he does is he steals them and he takes them back to Russia. And then he comes back years later. And he's talking about these manuscripts, and he'd like to see more of them. And one of the priests goes, well, I've got a whole copy of that. And it wasn't a whole copy, but he comes back with all of the New Testament and a few books out of the Old Testament. And he shows it to him, and he goes, well, I'd like to buy it. And the monk goes, well, you can't buy this. This isn't accurate. We can't let this go. This is something that's beautiful. It's nice, but it's not proper. You don't want this. This isn't good for copying. And he makes a deal, and of course, history's a little muddy as to how it happened, but eventually he gets it, he takes it back to Russia. We now know that as the Codex Sinaiticus. And they say that it's the best because it is the oldest. So when you talk to people about translations, and they say, well, the NIV, the NASB, they were created from texts that were the oldest. This is what they're talking about. Now, I think we've talked about this before, but let's talk about it again. I want to play a little game. Go ahead and look in your Bibles, and I want you to look at when your Bible was printed. Might be hard to tell, and I'm not going to waste too much time doing this. But raise your hand if your book is older than 5 years? If your printing is older than 5 years, raise your hand. Anybody older than 10 years? 20? 30? Okay, 40? 30 to 40? I think I've got you guys beat. Hold on. I don't have it up here. Let me know. Pop up a hand if you've got it in the 50s. Anybody in the 50s? 1870s. It's upside down. 1870s. Brother Mike, this look familiar? 1870s. Now here's what this means. I have the Bible, you don't. Because mine's older. Now you're looking at me and you're thinking what you should be thinking. Hey, silly, you can have the same book printed at different times and it's the same book, right? If your job as a monk or a pastor or a scribe is to copy the texts and the text you're using starts to get old, what do you do with that text? Well, the same thing you would do with a copy of your Bible right now that's begun to fall apart. You would set it aside, and what would you do? You would get a new one. So if I've got a new one, and you found one in someone's trash that's 1,500 years old, does that make the old one in the trash better than this one? Not necessarily. That's what I'm saying. Not necessarily. Just because it's older doesn't make it right. The reason why it was in the trash was what? They didn't trust it. Somebody made a boo-boo. There was missing portions of it. It wasn't right. They had 41 pages is what he initially stole out of the trash. And they used that to confirm their bias. If I go over to your house and you've got the King James Bible that was printed last year, it is the same Bible, if it is word for word, as what I've got sitting right there from the 1870s. It's the same book. Age means nothing. It's accuracy. It's accuracy. So yes, the Codex Sinaiticus, though it was the oldest copy of something written they ever found concerning the Bible, it was problematic because it didn't match the rest of the texts. You know what happened when they compared the Sinaiticus with the Vaticanus? They didn't jive. They weren't the same. Not only just because the Sinaiticus was missing certain portions, but because what was written wasn't the same. Why? Well, most likely because of where it came from. Most likely because of who originated it. More because of who copied it. Or because of the integrity behind it. Remember, what would happen when something wasn't done right? Well, it was pushed off to the side. It was gotten rid of. And if I find something that was gotten rid of, or something that was left to ruin, I don't hold that up going, hey, we got the right one. Oh, no. So you've got the one in Rome, the one in Sinai. And I like this about Tischendorf. Hort tried to defend Tischendorf and said, well, listen, Tischendorf must have been lying about how he got it. Because there's no way, and he tried to prove that it wasn't found in the trash can. And they came up with a lot of conjecture, right? Sending somebody by decades later to go back to the monastery and ask about Tischendorf's visit there, like anyone's going to remember the exact conversations they had. So they try to make it sound like he was lying so he could sneak it away from them or to add drama to the situation. But the man said he found it in the trash. Now let's say that Hort's right and Tischendorf was lying. Do you trust this text now? Nope. I trust it even less if he was lying. Where'd you get it? I stole it from these monks' trash. Oh, well, he was lying about that just to add drama to the story. Now I trust it even less. He's going to show up out of the woods with this thing saying, I found it in the trash. If he's lying, I don't trust it. And if he's telling the truth, I don't trust it. Why? Either trash or a lie. I'm not taking it. I'm not taking it. It didn't match the translation or the text that we had been looking at. It didn't match the one we had been using. It didn't match any of the others. So can we trust it? I don't think so. There was another one out of Alexandria. Now, we can't prove it was out of Alexandria. The guy that gave it to King George said this text was stored in the library of Alexandria, and he gives it to the king. Now, let me tell you something. Sometimes when people give you gifts and they tell you where they got it from, they're lying. I'm sorry. Sometimes that happens. Oh, where'd you get this? Oh, we went down to New York and we got this from the store. Right? No, they bought it at a yard sale last Christmas. Oh, I waited in line for half an hour for this. Somebody gave it to them for their birthday, and they didn't like it, so they held on to Christmas and gave it to you. Right? Sometimes people lie. We can't prove it was in Alexandria, outside of the fact that somebody said it was, and we've got old King George to back it up. It was a shorter, less polished version than the rest. It means that there was mistakes. And it didn't have everything in it. But for some reason, the Alexandrian text still became one of the main texts used for translating some of the modern day perversions of the Bible. Even though we know it's flawed. Same thing with all three of these. And there's more than three of these bad texts, false codexes. But for each and every one of them, we know they're flawed, but they still hung on to them. And they still used them. And they still pretended that it was far better than the other. And even if it did come out of Alexandria, what we know about the texts around that area was that they were built and constructed by that guy Origen. We talked about him. He was that guy who was more of a cultist. He was a little more than a little off. You know how we've got people today that mix hyper-spiritualism with Christianity and they come up with the weirdest of things, right? An angel flew over my house and dropped a crystal in the backyard. So now if I leave it out on a full moon, it'll charge itself and come in and it'll bring God's good luck into my house. People who talk like that, that was your boy Origen. That was him. He came up with stuff like that. Not that, but stuff like that. Being in the midst of such a pagan area as Egypt, and again being corrupt as he was, he put a lot of these things together. It was his job to put these things together. So if it did come out of Alexandria, I wouldn't trust it. Because the things that that man put together were false. The things that that man pertained unto God or preached or taught were heresy. Again, just to hear some of the things that he did and said, we wouldn't want to go anywhere near anything that he said was the Bible. Now, we've got another one. We call it the Textus Receptus. Now, I like the Textus Receptus, and if you like your Bible, so do you. You know where the Textus Receptus was originated from? The one that had been used for centuries. You know where that was from? A little place called Antioch. You ever hear of it? Where we were first called Christians. That's where the Textus Receptus was kept faithfully. That's where the letters were sent. That's where the letters were hung on to. That's why we've got the Bible we have. Because right there where we were first called Christians, we were keeping records, and we were faithfully and dutifully copying them. We were being diligent about its preservation. And there was no question, everybody used the Textus Receptus without fail for centuries. No questions until radical false religion, till the beliefs became so splintered and false, then all of a sudden we find all of these other scriptures that are missing things. Some say there's 55,000, some they say there's 60,000 missing letters. Or sorry, missing words between the KJV and the NIV. Now, I haven't counted the words myself, but that sounds pretty steep, doesn't it? And I've looked at the list of the verses that have been omitted, and I believe it. It's thick. Most people don't write 55,000 words in their life. And these things, they tend to have a theme to them. Let's take a look real quick at some of the verses or some of the differences that we see between the modern day translations and the King James. 2 Samuel 21:19. The NIV says, now 21:19, that's where David slays Goliath. The NIV, however, says that a man by the name of Elhanan, son of Jaarojim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath. Now, throughout the rest of Scripture, when we refer to David, David kills the giant, but not here. Go ahead and go to Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah 14:12. Now, what you should be seeing there is where Lucifer is referred to as the son of the morning, right? I'm going off the top of my head. Somebody give me a shake of the head. Son of the morning. NIV says morning star. Now, that's weird because in the King James Version, who's referred to as the bright morning star? That's Jesus Christ. That's a big difference, isn't it? And if you don't mind me saying. That's a little suspicious, too. Now, we're going to question David, lineage of Jesus Christ. We're going to question who the morning star is. Let's go to Acts 7:45. But yet, no, cancel that. We're going to go to Luke 2:33. Luke 2:33. Who does that say was Jesus' father? Well, let me get there. I'm realizing this isn't a Sunday school class and I can't ask questions like that. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. However, the NIV says that Joseph there was Jesus' father, which would later go on and give us the reason to our question, well, maybe Jesus was just an illegitimate child, making him just a good teacher. You see where these philosophies come from. That's not what that verse says, but when the NIV gets a hold of it, they change it, manipulate it, and imply things. Now, if you were to write that down, and somebody who's over you were to see that, what would we do to that? We'd crumble it up. We'd throw it away. These people are digging them out of the trash, and they're putting them out there. Now, something like that, just because of the theme of it again, I'm kind of believing wasn't an accident. How about Acts 4:27 and 30. We see another attack on Jesus' deity. It refers to Jesus as God's servant. As God's servant. If you read in the Quran, that's how the Quran talks about Jesus, by the way. It refers to him as just a servant or another prophet of God. And again, we see a compromise there that Jesus might not have been the Son of God, but he was for sure the servant of God. However, in our text, that's not what it says. It doesn't refer to Jesus as just a base servant. Again, we see it as see him as the Son of God. How about some things that are missing? How about some things that are missing? Matthew 5:22, which says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, the modern translations, most of them have that pretty good, with one tiny omission, one phrase just left out. You know what phrase it was? Go ahead and take a look at that verse and consider what verse, you think they took out. It was without a cause. So then now it would read, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Now, why is that phrase without a cause so important? Because who was angry? Jesus was. He was angry at the Pharisees for what they were doing. He was angry at the money changers. Christ showed righteous anger. God, throughout the Old Testament, showed righteous anger. But without that phrase, without a cause, what does that make Jesus? A sinner. Now here's the hole they poked in their boat. If Jesus was a sinner, he would just be another sinner dying. His death didn't save you from your sins. But here's where it kind of works out in their benefit. Now you can pay the church money for that, and we'll absolve you of your sins. When we look at these omissions, we look at these changes, I have a hard time believing that they're not purposeful. Matthew 6:13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's been removed. Almost entirely, in most of the new translations that you'll get, has been entirely removed. Why? Now, if you ask them, if you go to the modern day people who defend the modern translations, they'll say, well, the King James Version, the Textus Receptus, inserted that verse, and we only ever found it in the Textus Receptus, and we didn't find it in any of the others, therefore they snuck it in. Now I can't think of a single reason why we would sneak 55,000 to 60,000 verses in. But I can think of why you'd want to keep that verse out. Because the power of the kingdom and the glory, well, that might belong to the devil. That might belong to the Pope. That might belong to Reverend so-and-so. We might be able to incorporate some Eastern mysticism in there. Maybe it belongs to the church. How about Matthew 18:11? For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That whole verse is missing. Again, by their accusation, we inserted it. The people who are guard of the Textus Receptus, they inserted it because we don't find it anywhere else. But could you imagine why they would pull it out? If it was on Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. Wherein can I sell my indulgences? Wherein can I sell my baptismal regeneration? Where can I can't do that with this verse. So again, almost entirely omitted. And slandered. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I want you to actually go here. I know I'm bouncing from verses. I'm going to sit here for a second. So you go to Mark 9 and verse 44. Now, verse 44, just as I said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, join me in verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, if that's not enough times for you, you know how the Lord likes to say things three times just to get it through our skulls? Verse 48, you see it the same. Completely omitted. Now, why would we remove the doctrine of hell? Why would we insert a doctrine of hell? No reason to insert it. Tons of reasons to omit it, though. We don't like to preach on that. It's not very popular. It's not very profitable for us to preach on a hell. Just ask Joel Osteen, who gave up believing in hell. And oh my, have his prophets soared ever since. That verse is repeated three times. Why? So we get it. Doesn't the Lord often do that? Now here's the thing. Why would he repeat it if it was okay for us to cast it aside? If it was okay for us to remove it and forget about it and not put priority on it. Sometimes they'll remove things that makes the whole thing make no sense. John 5:4, this is the story of the angel that would come down and trouble the water, and the first person to get into the water would be healed. Here's what they removed from that passage of Scripture. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That was missing. So when they come up and they ask him, what's going on? Oh, I've got no one to help me down into the pool. Nobody understands why the man wants to get into the pool. A man who can't swim or move on himself. Nobody knows why he wants to get into the pool. They pulled that out. Why? Well, according to Westcott and Hort, they didn't understand it. They didn't like it, so they pulled it. That was the reasoning. They write that stuff down. Acts 28, verse 29 says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. A point where the Lord had made, or not the Lord, but a point where these men had made, and the Jews couldn't fight them back, and they stepped down. Well, we got to take that out. Because if we show some kind of concession, if we show that there, perhaps that doctrine would have some merit or some weight. Romans 8:1, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's been removed. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Removed. It's a strange deletion. It's a salutation at the end. But again, look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice a theme? We're hitting the deity of Christ pretty hard on these differences. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is the single greatest verse in the Bible on what? The Trinity. If you're asking me to prove in the Bible the Trinity, this is the verse I go to. Most modern versions removed it. They call it the Johannine comma because it's only found in one text. And it's not the oldest, so we can't trust it. You know what text we find that in? The Textus Receptus. The one we find it in. And we can't trust that one because it's not the oldest. So they pull it. Again, what is it an attack on? The deity of Christ. It is weird. It is weird, these omissions, huh? As a matter of fact, if we were to go through and visit most of these, even just most of these omissions and changes, we would find a few themes. Number one, we question the Scripture with some of these omissions and changes. Like, for instance, Luke 4:4, where it says that man should not eat by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. That's gone. How about Jesus being the only way for eternal life? That's another one that's pulled out. How about references to the blood? That's pulled out. So many references have been pulled out. When you look at them, well, this one's referring to the blood of Christ, and this one's referring to the blood of Christ, and this one's referring to the blood of Christ, and they're all gone. It is not a simple slipping in of one or two verses. We are talking 55,000 words that have been pulled out. An untold number of words and meanings changed. All fitting a theme. A theme. The blood of Christ, the deity of Christ, the Trinity. How about judgment? More than a handful of verses pulled out that refer to the judgment that will take place at the end. Why? Can't sell indulgences. Can't sell ways out. Can't sit there and tell you you got to be a good person. Can't sit there and say the water washes you with these doctrines. It even messes with the devil. We looked at that one already. Another one, Luke 4:8. Get thee behind me, Satan. Abracadabra. How about Jesus as creator? That's another theme of verses that have been pulled out. How about verses on fornication? Did you know that's another one that's messed up a lot? I tried to get into this. People kept saying, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about where Jesus condemns homosexuality. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about this. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about that. As it turns out, you pick up the wrong kind of Bible, they're right. Now you pick up your Bible, it's all over the place. And there's more references to why homosexuality and sexual sins are wrong in your copy than there are Walgreens on the planet. You know what I mean? It's terrible. You'll find more references to it than a McDonald's in America. Oh no, but we have a hard time finding it. Let me help you. Let me help you. But again, that's taken out. And we're talking any kind of fornication. Homosexuality. The word sodomite is changed to prostitute in many of the modern day versions. Big difference, huh? Big difference in definition. It would be hard to confuse those two. I've looked at the two different words, and they're different. I could stand up, walk away from my desk a few paces, and they still look different. Can't read them, but they still look different from a distance. You can't tell me it's not purposeful. And even if you could tell me it was purposeful, let's have a look at some of the people, or at least one person, who had a hand in modern translations. There was this nice lady. Can't pronounce her last name. Virginia Mollenkott, we'll call it. Mollenkott. She wrote two books, right? And she was one of the scholars that helped us with the NIV and a few other more modern translations with her work. One was called Sensual Spirituality and Is the Homosexual My Neighbor? Where she defends the homosexual lifestyle, feminism, reincarnation, channeling dead spirits. She calls God a she and Jesus elder brother. I hope she got paid well. I hope she got paid well. Because when the Lord's done with her, she's going to have some regrets. It is not just the doctrines in the book that are under attack. It's the book. Now listen, I wasn't around 60, 70 years ago. But 60, 70 years ago, we questioned what was in the book. We didn't have to question the book. Today, with this flourishing of false perversions, people question the book. Now, why do they question the book? They lack education. Why am I beating this dead horse again? Because if I ever stop, it fades. If I don't carry it on to the next generation and generations after that, if I don't keep preaching it, it's lost. That's why we hold up these things that the preachers have preached of old and we don't lay them aside. When the Word of God is preached, we hold it up. And we love it and we adore it and we serve the Lord through it. Now there will be some who nowadays, and there's this guy among the reformers who's making a lot of noise. He questions the King James Bible. He questions it. Well, did you know that instead of using tyrant, it says, I can't remember the exact phrase. I should have wrote a terrible or something like that. The terrible is what it says. Instead of using the word tyrant, it's the terrible. And he postulates the reason why is because they didn't want to offend King James when they wrote it, so they changed tyrant to the terrible. Now, the terrible and the tyrant, can you put those two together? Like Ivan the Terrible, you know what I'm saying? We put those two together, right? Oh, they're terrible or they're a tyrant. Either way, they're a tyrant, right? I've got a toddler. And when it comes down to nap time, this isn't my toddler. It's all my kids like to sleep. I don't know what it is. It's probably not a good sign. But none of my toddler, but I have a toddler. They're just the most terrible at going to bed. I have a toddler. They are a tyrant about bedtime. Do you get how they go hand in hand? It's not the same as having a bad background, is it? Well, you see, here it says, heaven forbid. But really what you could say is let it not be so. It's two sides of the same coin, isn't it? Is that we have things in translations called idioms. There are things that we say in America that doesn't make any sense when you translate it over to other places. We even have that with other English-speaking countries where they'll say things that make sense and don't. Right? Over here, you go and you get a burger and some fries. You go over to England, you get a burger and some chips. You go over to the Middle East and they're asking why you're eating such terrible things. No. There's things that don't quite translate right. So they're not always going to come out exactly the same. You're looking at a statement and you go, okay, in English, we would understand they're saying this. And then somebody else comes by and goes, well, you know, you could also say this, and it's the same deal, just different words, right? That is what most of this guy is doing in Scripture, going, well, see, it's not perfect, therefore it's just as flawed as the rest of them. No. Some of them are facsimiles. Some of them are knockoffs. All of them are lies. All of them are missing fundamental scraps. All of them are miswritten. All of them don't agree with each other. You find 10,000 copies of the Textus Receptus, and maybe there's a misspelled word here or there, but I'm telling you, they match one to one. But you go over at some of these others, well, this one says this, and this one says that, and this one says this. But the King James Bible uses the word terrible instead of tyrant, so I guess we're all on the same page. It's not the same. It's not. You go through jail. Well, what are you in for? Murder? What are you in for? Murder? What are you in for? Murder? What are you in for? I ran over my neighbor's cat and we got into a fight. Is he alive? Oh, yeah, he's fine. I missed him. I'm just in here for getting into the fight. You see what I'm saying? It's not even bad. Just a different way of looking at it. Terrible, tyrant. They come up with these accusations. They make no sense whatsoever. And this guy, everybody's sitting there and they're thinking he's fantastic, but they don't realize what he's telling them. We should not fall for these lies. And the only way we know to not fall for the lies is to know the truth. I'm not saying that we reject out of hand what's being said. I'm saying you better know the truth so well that you know the lies from the truth when people are talking to you. It is not a matter of, and we'll look at this at another time, the these and the thous and the shalls and the shall nots. And it's not a, well, it's difficult. Well, bless your heart. Anybody here, you got a smartphone? If you've got a smartphone, learning how to use that smartphone from the rotary ones we used to use takes more of an education than it does for you to learn the King's English. It is, if you apply yourself just a little bit, and maybe you keep yourself a little guide on the front, you'll be able to read and interpret the these, the thous, the shalls, the yees. You'll be able to interpret that stuff just like that. I had that one teacher, Danielle's not here, but I had that one teacher. Man, he was so smart. He always intimidated me. He was that guy who wrote on my test, it's a good thing that God doesn't love the intelligent any more than the unintelligent. I failed that test, by the way. He wasn't complimenting me. He was on the board over there at Eastern Michigan. He was on the ethics board for the medical side. He had every credential you could imagine. He had a thriving business on the side. This guy was the height of modern day intellectualism. Tells me that he prefers the NIV because it's easier to understand. And I did. I might have taken that to the bank a few times. I said, well, Mr. McMahon, you're a highly educated man. Certainly, if I can understand it, you can understand it. Another time he sat there, it was Algebra 2, and we're going over the math in Algebra 2. And he sits there, he goes, Mr. Roland, why are you having such a hard time in Algebra 2? I go, what can I say? Algebra 1 was a lot easier. Man, he looked at me. It's a cop-out. It's a cop-out. It is not that hard. And that's giving for those who have a hard time reading. That's giving for those that have a hard time concentrating. Listen, for what you can do, you can still do it. Right? You know, I've known people with reading problems. I've known people with learning problems. For what you can do, it's easy to do. For what you can do. For as far as you can do anything else, you can do the King James Bible. Well, you got to stop pretending that that's, and of course you never would, but we got to stop pretending that that's an obstacle. It's not. Right, we got kids here that could do it. Kids here that do it. If they can, we can. These perversions have no places on our shelves. I know a guy one time, he told me, he goes, well, I've got one of every one just so I can look at it and remember how wrong they are. I go, that's awesome. I saved a bunch of money. You just wrote myself a note. No. You don't need them. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you could Google what's wrong with them. Every time you need a reminder, what's missing in the NASB? These verses. Read those verses. It's questioning the deity of Christ. It's questioning this. It's questioning that. This is its parentage. Coming out of, I can't remember what text, because a lot of Baptists nowadays, they love the NASB. If you knew what foundation the NASB came out of, you'd chuck it in the trash where it belongs. I go, well, somebody sent me a copy of it through the mail, and I put it up there. I tell you what, if I sent you a copy of the Quran, would you put it up there? Well, no. Right? What shelf do you use to keep your blasphemy on? Because that's what these books are. They're not just mistakes. I mean, you tell me, hey, there's a few things missing, and I find verses that just don't make sense missing. Well, there's no reason for that to be gone. There's no reason for that to be gone. But I'll tell you what, I find a reason for every single last one of them these guys have gone. And you see the themes. So again, we need to not have any patience for this meddling of our book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your book is perfect. Your word is sure. And Father, we're grateful that you've preserved it from generation to generation. Lord, we just ask that you continue to strengthen us in it. Lord, continue to teach us from it. Lord, for all the days we're here on earth, give us new things to see. Lord, help us to understand things better. So that, Father, we can use that to sharpen ourselves and serve you in the best way possible. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.